Thank you, Ms. Williams. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our Bible study tonight in the book of Proverbs. We've been in it a while, and hopefully we'll keep going until we finish up. Amen. And maybe the Lord comes before we finish it, but we'll just keep being faithful. Amen. Until he comes. And so Proverbs 25 is where we'll be at tonight. And I want to remind you again, the book is it's the Lord's word, amen, given by inspiration. And Solomon is the man that he chose to pen it down. And tonight we're going to see a little bit something different there in the first verse, and we'll talk about it. But you turn, if you would, to chapter 25. We talked often about the book, and we talked about how the book is going to teach us in contrast. And we're going to see a little bit of that tonight, but there's so much here in the book of Proverbs, especially in chapter 25, we're not going to see. We'll see contrasts made and how God wants to teach us, but there's going to be a lot of just discerning truths here in this chapter. God is going to just kind of like lay out some things for us that will give us a better idea of how he wants us to live. He's going to talk about how good honey is for us, but it's, you know, too much of it's not good. Amen. And so he's just going to kind of go through not just the idea of discernment, but for us, you know, there's some things that it's good to have friends over. This chapter is going to deal with that. But when they overstay their welcome, it's even better to see them go, right? And so there's going to be some things that we deal with in the chapter that if we'll heed the word of God, rather than learning things the hard way, like I'm not welcome back in a place because I overstayed my welcome. Just learning some things too many times in this life, rather than being wise and learning what God has for us, sometimes we learn things the hard way. And the sad part is sometimes we learn things the hard way more than once, because even though it was the hard way the second time, it wasn't exactly how it went the first time. And we tried our luck is what we think, you know. As the world would say, we rolled the dice, thinking it was going to be different. But the definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And too many times people live their entire Christian lives trying to do something outside of the Word of God that they think is going to be partial, a piece of the Word of God, and maybe God will bless this, or maybe God will do this, rather than just sticking to what God says and doing it his way and finding that in the middle of his will, it's better than what I had planned anyway. And so God's going to go through the chapter here and give us so many good things. But in the first part, I want to see here, and I think that, you know where you're at. You're at Landmark, and we believe that the King James Bible is the perfect, inspired, plenary Word of God. And it just, you know, so, I mean, we believe that. And, you know, the book was already that before I ever believed it, but I want to put my faith and trust in it. The whole search begins with truth, the Sunday school lesson. Is going to help young people realize, you know, there's a lot of theory in the world. There's a lot of thing that people tout as truth, but truth, just like inches, can be measured. And there is a measuring stick that God gave us to measure everything by, and it is the Word of God. So anytime when truth comes, a lot of times if we're not careful, and I said this to the teachers, and I don't mean to be redundant for those of you that were in the teachers meeting tonight, but when we come to a place in our lives where we, you know, too many times we start to teach truth, and we try to do that, we try to teach we teach error, and then we don't quite always finish up and get back to the truth, and we start teaching what other people believe. When most of our kids that come on our buses and sit in our Sunday school classes, they have no idea what the truth is. And the best way to measure what is wrong is to know the truth. Because inside of you is the Holy Spirit of God who says, that don't sound right. That ain't measuring up. All right? In our lives, too many times, because again, a seasoned Christian wants to study and wants to teach about error sometimes, because that's where they're studying, when the simplicity that is in Christ is desperately needs to be taught in our day. We need to know that we know that we know we're on our way to heaven. And once we have that foundation, then we need to be built up on our faith in Christ. And to study error is only going to, too many times, we don't get enough truth. And for the government, other people practice this same truth when, and I said this upstairs, and I'll remind you again, that they don't show people all the errors of bills or how things have been counterfeit. They study real money. Because if you know what real money looks like, you'll know when to spot the thing that's fake. And so for us, the same thing needs to be taught in the church house. We need to study the truth and know what we believe, and we will be able to measure error. We'll be able to say, that's not right. That's not according to God's word. So here we see he speaks of this, and you may not get this out of the first verse, but it's what spoke to me tonight in verse 20, chapter 25, verse 1. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. That copied out I have underlined in my Bible because I have a Bible because people kept copying it out. I have a Bible today because people faithfully just copied God's word, word for word, the way it was, and just put it down through the ages. And then other good men, God burdened their heart, just like he burdened our heart to be on a bus route or teach a Sunday school class or to do whatever God has called you to do or spoken to your heart about. Those people were called to translate God's word into a language. I don't speak the original languages, all right? I'll be honest with you. Nobody hardly speaks the original language of Koine Greek anymore. And if they do, I wouldn't be able to measure it because I don't speak it. All right. And so I'm thankful that God raised up men through the ages that knew those languages from a child and took those and not just copied them, but copied them into my language so that I could have the word of God. And then others who have been faithful, martyred people who through the ages continued to copy and pass down the scripture so that today I could have the word of God. Even in this proverb, we can realize that somebody thought this truth was important enough to copy it out and to pass it on for you and I. But when we look at it and we realize it, it's something that God did. God just used men to do it. Way too often, we give ourselves way too much credit. It's always going to be God who decided to preserve his word. It's forever settled in heaven, but that's not going to do me any good. He needed to preserve it here and keep it for me. I need his word. It's one day I'll stand in heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll be judged from that book. Not for my sin, because my sins are gone. Yes, my sins are gone. But I'll stand in every opportunity that I had to do God's work and his word in my life. God will measure my work by his word. That's what's going to judge me. Not some other man, not some unrighteous judge, but Jesus Christ in print will stand up as the word of God and stand up and measure my life, and he'll try me by fire. All my works will be spread out. You're going to be no different. And it's not even just what I did, but what my motive was for how I did it, whether I did it for him or to be seen of men. If I did it because I wanted this little child to have something, or I wanted them to have what Jesus told me to give them. Amen. And so in my life, we've got to be careful that we sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll get working off of emotion, and emotion will take you on a roller coaster and drop you off where you don't want to end up. Yeah. Emotion is not a good way to serve the Lord, because it'll take you on a high peak, but it'll take you in low lows. And we don't have to live in emotion or in circumstance. We can live above all that through the Holy Spirit of God in this life. We can produce fruit that the world could never think of. Love. Joy. You tell me one writer that's in the world that ever wrote about how to have true joy and really hit the mark. No, this book tells us how to have joy. Amen. And for us, we've got to get back to the place where we seek joy, happiness, to produce the fruits of the Spirit, and to know God's will and to do it from his word, and to realize we have it. We live in a day and age where too many people have been duped, and they've been told that they have part of the Word of God. They have pieces of it, or this is the best copy that we could get. When we have the very Word of God, we have a perfect book. And I've said it over and over again, if I did not believe that, I would go get a job and do something else. I would go out and work somewhere else, and I surely would not have given my life to serve the Lord and to follow His. If He was not a big enough God not to keep and preserve His word, then I don't know, I can't trust Him. And more than not being able to trust Him on this side of heaven, then how could I trust Him with eternal life? Too many times we trust God with something that's far off and seems figurative in eternal life, and we won't even trust Him for today. We won't even trust Him for the now and now, for the little things. I prayed for parking spaces and for lights to turn green, and people have looked at me like I was asking too much of God, or that was too petty for Him. But if the big things aren't too big for Him, then the little things aren't too big for Him either. Amen? And so we got to get to the place where we believe His word, we trust in God. He says, He talks about His own glory. It is the glory in verse 2 of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Here, He's going to talk much about the king, and again, most of Solomon's writing are to his son to prepare him for leadership. Most of the book, all the way up till now, this is no different. And so as he continues to talk about the king, we can apply it to a leadership position. And I know that, you know, most of the men in here, you're going to think, well, I'm the king of my castle. And that can be true, you know. But also, you know, treat your queen right and she'll let you be king. Anyway, so here, the glory of God is to conceal a thing. We don't often understand all this, but, you know, I don't understand all of how the Old Testament prophets saw all the things that God wrote about what was coming in the New Testament age, and they missed the church age. But Paul oftentimes calls it a mystery. And it was God that concealed that. God knew all along that the church age would be here, all along that His son was going to die on Calvary, all along that the Gentiles would be grafted in, all along all those things. And He didn't try to hide it, but it was a concealing of God, because even Paul calls it a mystery. And so for us in our age, you know, too many times in the past, not that people are saved in different ways. Please don't misunderstand me tonight. Everybody that's ever been saved or ever will be saved by putting their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Either looking to what He would do, or like we do, look back to the finished work of Jesus Christ. So don't misunderstand me that people are saved different ways. That's not true. People are all saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, there are different dispensations of time that people came to Jesus and different levels of truth that they were given. And what a great age that we get to live in. 66 books of pure doctrine, pure book for Old Testament for our admonition and New Testament to give us truth to walk in and to be with God and to live with Him. And so the Bible is just so good to us, and too many times we miss that God has, God, His glory is to be able to hide something when man desperately wants to seek it out. And even for us, God commands us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Amen. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to study. God didn't hide it, but the book ain't going to read itself. It's not going to jump in your head on its own. You have to come to the truth and then study the truth so that you can know it, so that you can have it. For me, I'm going to just be honest with you. Through my life, I've grown much more because I was in the church and I not only studied the word, but I experienced truth through going soul winning, through being on a bus route, through being baptized, by getting married the way God wanted me to be married in His church, to have relationships. I've experienced it. And now on the other side, I could say always that was truth. But once I experienced truth, now I can give a testimony of how good the truth is and what God can do in my life. So God is going to be good to us over and over again. And He's going to, sometimes it may seem like it's concealed, but that's the glory of God. He wants us to seek Him. You know, a lot of times when things come easy, we don't think the same thing of them. You know, in my neighborhood tonight, right before I came to church, I was almost late for the teachers meeting tonight, because just a couple houses down, there was a couple kids that had a lemonade stand. And, I almost thought I was too busy for that. But I said, you know, what kind of preacher are you? You know, these people live down the street, you know, and I didn't, and my wife told me afterwards that, you know, she had already gone down and given them money. And so they were double dipping on us. I just, you know, I'm not going to go take it back or anything. But, you know, I mean, I went down to see what they were raising money for. And And I gave them money, but I gave them a track. And then again, these people are people I've invited before, but I wanted to invite them again. And I didn't want to miss out. I was like, no. I can't miss out. I want one. You know, they were like, I said, what are you doing? And I was like, well, I didn't want to miss out on what you were doing down here. I just wanted to make sure that I came by and saw you. Now, these are people that don't attend our church. They're not people, but they're my neighbors. And I want them to know, you know, where are you headed, preacher? I'm headed to church. Y'all have church in the middle of the week? Absolutely. You never understand. You never know sometimes when you stop what kind of witness you're going to be to people. Man, you know, when we left, they probably thought I was going to some meeting or on visitation. But now they know we have church in the middle of the week. Those people are crazy. They have church all the time. We need it. Amen. Man, by the middle of the week, I need to get away from the world and get together with God's people and to have fellowship. The Bible is going to continue to go on. He says, the heaven for height and the earth for depth and the heart of kings is unsearchable. There are some things that are unsearchable in this life. But it doesn't say it's the Word of God that can't be searched. It doesn't say God can't be searched. It doesn't even say the heart of God cannot be searched. It says the heart of kings. I can't search the heart of a king. God can, but I can't. The Word of God is talking to me and you tonight. He didn't say that there are other places that I can't, some things, but he says the earth for depth. Listen, I don't care who sets out to find the deepest place in the ocean. They ain't going to get there. They're not going to get good pictures of it. And I don't even have to set out on that discovery mission to try to do it because the Bible says I can't find it. Bible says that the earth for depth, I can't find the lowest place. I'm not going to be there. For one, I don't know if hell is the lowest place, but I ain't going there either. Amen? Because I'm saved and on my way to heaven because I believed in the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. But heaven for height. Listen, I know you say, well, oh man, the heavens, we've explored the heavens and we've shot rockets into space. But yeah, they've not gotten to where it stops. Right? Man ain't going to make it that long. Man isn't going to build anything fast enough to find the end of it because God says we can't search it out. There are some things that are unsearchable, but it's not the things that truly matter. The things that truly matter can be sought after. The things that truly matter can be searched and found, like truth. You know, everything is going to be founded upon truth in a family, in a home, a life that wants to be built up on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the scripture, he goes on in verse 4 and he says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Both of these verses are talking about too many times. For us, we don't often balance this with understanding that there's always, if we're going to refine something, all right? If we're going to make it better, when you boil something down, how do you make a country better? You toss out the wicked. That's what the Bible says. You take somebody who's wicked and you put them out. We don't like that in our day. We live in a day of accepting everyone. All right? We have to be all-inclusive and include everyone, right? No. I just read in The Sword this week and how that a college tried to not accept. They wanted the Christian, you know, club that was on their campus to accept atheist as a leader in a Christian club. And, you know, they went to court over that. Now, that may seem silly to you, but it's worth going to court over because folks need to realize that that's a double standard. They didn't require the vegan club to have a meat eater as their, you know, to be able to take him in, you know. I mean, you want to talk about an audacity of somebody. I mean, I wouldn't, you know, you say, well, that's how, yeah, that's what an atheist is when he comes in and tries to preside over believers. Then, you know, what about somebody who's a vegan and he come in with a big old steak, you know, and eat it like Brother Richard does, almost raw. You know, blood running all over the plate. Now, the Bible speaks about that, too. And I one of these days, we're going to get him right with the Lord about that. But, you know, whether it's not all the way done or whether it's full cooked, amen, eating a big old piece of steak in front of people that don't like to eat meat, that would appall them. That would be shock and awe. But that's the way the world is. The world has such a double standard. They want everyone to include everybody except for us. They don't want to include the Christian in prayer. You can pray to anybody but Jesus' name. Listen, folks, we've got to come to a place in our day and age where we realize here that there are some things that need to be put out. In the church, wickedness needs to be dealt with. And if it won't get right, it needs to be put out. We've talked about this before, but this is a good picture for us to realize in our personal lives as a vessel. The first verse, look at verse number 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. If I'm going to be the vessel that God wants me to be, I have to be allow Him to take me down. Search me, O God, is what this campaign's about. And to really take me down to the bare elements of who I am and to build me back up the way He wants to build me. And then for Him to take all the things that aren't really purities, aren't the things that He put in me, but the things I put in me, and let Him sweep off the dross and then pour me into the mold that He wants me to serve Him in. And then I can be the vessel He wants me to be. Then I'm a pure vessel, fit for the master's use, is what the Bible uses a terminology. We've got to come to a place where we allow God to break us down so that He can build us up, to take the things away that shouldn't be there so that He can purify us into His work and His will. And that's not just for the preacher. That's for the Sunday school teacher. That is for the bus worker. That is for everyone, the nursery worker. That's for everybody that serves God. God wants to make us a vessel unto honor, unto Him. Beyond that, in a church, nation, country, the wicked that stand before the leader, sometimes you say, well, why is it the king here? It says, take away the wicked from the king, because the leader has to make that decision. Too many times when the leader steps up and makes a hard decision about putting out the wicked, everybody's, oh, I feel so bad for them. He shouldn't have been that hard on them. But what's the Bible say? The Bible says you take away the wicked from before the king, and this and his throne shall be established in righteousness. I just want you to understand, folks, even if I'm hard on somebody, it's not because I want to be hard on them. It's not easy to be hard on people. It isn't my way. But you know what? Sometimes that's in the Bible, it talks about the shepherd protecting the flock, that there's wolves. And we don't oftentimes, you know what wicked really means? Think about this definition. Evil in principle. That means they're opposite of the good principles that are in the Word of God. Their foundation is not set on truth. They are dealing with a whole nother set of principles that are not good. Beyond that, it's evil in practice. Addicted to vice, sinful living, or immorality. That's an 1828 dictionary definition of wicked. We live in a day and age where we want to, you know, somebody shacks up, it's no problem. No, a person shouldn't serve through his local church. Doesn't mean he can't come, but he's not going to serve in a position if he's shacked up in immorality, if he's living in sin, if they're addicted to vices. People that are addicted to alcohol shouldn't serve as a Sunday school teacher. They shouldn't even sing in the choir. We ought to be clean vessels, meet for the master's use. And a church, listen, we can't throw out, this is a place. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that's exactly what she was singing. I believe the church is a hospital. We should never shut the doors of the back of the church and not let people in who have vice, who are in immorality, because it's the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, that brings people to a place that they will believe in a holy God so that they'll even want to clean themselves up. But all too often, we start making it about the back door. People can't even come in here. No, no, no. It's about areas of service. This king, it says before the king. These are people. This is like Nehemiah coming up before the king, or somebody that would serve in the king's court that's close to him. And if they're living in wickedness, he puts them out. He's not talking about his whole nation or land. Can you imagine if we put every wicked person out of America? Man, I'm here to tell you. I don't know if we got enough boats and planes to get them out of here. You say, hey, well, it'd be so much of a better place. No. Then who would we witness to? How would we complete the Great Commission? We'd all have to be missionaries and go with them. Amen. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to go out with them, win them, and work them. Amen. That's the Bible plan. Amen. We're supposed to get about what God wants us to do in this life. He goes on to say so many more things in the chapter. Put not forth, he says, thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, then thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have not seen. This is a principle the Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach during his earthly ministry. This is a principle that Esther tries to practice but has to break, and prays that her husband will reach out the scepter to her. These are things that a long time ago, when a king, you didn't just walk into his presence. You didn't just come in uninvited. You didn't just walk in. Think about how different our King of Kings is. He invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace. We have an invitation. Now, you don't just come, you know, people, the lost man doesn't just walk into the presence of God until he comes humbly in salvation. But the saved man can come boldly before the throne of grace, ready to ask, ready to beg, ready to speak to God. And most of the time, let me remind you again, God would really like to hear from you and not have you begging something from him. Wouldn't it be good one day? I mean, I'm a daddy. I know it's buttering me up, but I like for my kids that before they ask for $5 or $20 just to tell me how good a dad I am. I know sometimes they're putting on a little bit. Dad, you're so good. Dad, you're a good preacher. Can I have $20? No. You know, and so whatever it is, but I mean, we come to that like that. But I mean, God is such a good God. So many times we don't thank him for all the things that he's already done. We come to him asking for the next thing rather than just talking to him and telling him how good he's been. God, you're so good to send your son to die on Calvary for me. God, you're so good to save me, a wretch like me. God, you're so holy, and I'm not. God, you're so mighty, and I'm not. Sometimes it just do us good. Sometimes the thing we came to ask him for, by the time we got done telling him how good he was, we probably would forget. And like, you know what, I really don't need that anyway. Hey, folks, sometimes when we come to God, I think we don't think of him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here this king, he says, you know, when we come into a place, we ought to come to a place where we are humble. It doesn't matter what title you hold, whether you're a doctor, you know, what it is that you have. We ought to come to a place where we come in humbly, not trying to put ourselves in the highest seat like the Lord Jesus would say, or to like the Pharisees in Matthew 23:5, when Jesus speaks about them, and he says that they love the chiefest seats. They love the upper rooms and the feast days. That's the things they desired. That's why they wanted to grow to a leadership position. You know, and if we're not careful, even in a church like this, sometimes when we're trying to get a position, a Sunday school class, or something we want, if we're not careful, what we started out to have a pure desire just to lead and to help and to do anything God wanted to do, we get built up where we want a position. I want a title. I want to sit in the uppermost rooms. I don't know about you folks. I mean, my wife and I still have problems. I don't like sitting at the head table. I would just, you know, I wish we didn't have one. I don't know if I can abolish that, but I would like to. Amen. And so, but that's one of those things where, you know, there is needful. People do need to see that there's a leader, because that we ought to have fellowship. God has set structure and order. But we ought to not go, when we come in, we ought to not just pick the chiefest seat and sit down in it and say, everybody ought to praise me. The Bible goes through all these different things. Look at verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. This is too many times, even in this deals with emotion. So much in this chapter deals with us. You know, in the past, we used to have letters, and I've talked about this before, but I really feel like this is where God would have me be and speaking on tonight. We used to be able to sit down when we were emotional and mad, and we would write a letter with our hand or type it out. And then read it. And you know, the old adage was put it in the drawer for a day or two, then pull it out and read it before you put it in the mail. But now we pull out our phones and we blast everything and then send it. And then a day or two later, we can't believe we did that. And we can never get it back. And we live in that day where we've got to start measuring ourselves. The Bible is going to go through some things here about even a person that can rule his own spirit in this chapter. It says in verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver, and an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Two of these things that are matched up here that are going to be given, a word fitly spoken, that means, think about this. This is what I wrote down. I thought this was, you know, I mean, this is one of the things. If we could get some of this down, we could really be helped. The right words. Think about choosing your words, not letting emotion shape you, but listening. In a counseling session, on your bus route. You know, one of the things that most of the kids that come to our church desperately want and will feel loved if you give them is if you listen. If you just stop talking and stop trying to fix everything and just listen to them, so many times they'll bare their heart and soul to you. It won't take long, and they'll share who they are and they'll share their problems, and sometimes you can't do anything about it, but sometimes if you just sit there and listen, and when it's time, you say the right words at the right time in the right tone to the right crowd, it's like apples of gold. It's worth so much money. It's like apples of gold held in a silver charger. It's such richness. It's so much more valuable than if we just drop a word in to be funny. Or if we say something to show ourselves wise. Or we don't listen at all and just talk through the whole thing. And the young person thinks about all the things that are going on in their own life while we're talking. Too many times we make this life about us. When we got two ears and one mouth, and we ought to do twice as much listening as we do talking. I learned that from my preacher growing up. He said, boy, how many ears you got? Two. How many mouths you got? One. Shut up. That's what he'd tell me all the time. Now, I said the terrible word. I know you're not supposed to say that, right? But my preacher told me that. Amen. Sometimes my mom would tell me, she didn't like that word either. She'd say, hush up. Amen. If you don't know what that is, that just, you know, that's I think that's a little Southern for, you know, close your pie hole. Amen. And so, a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. It couples two things here. It means that somebody tells you you're doing wrong. Too often times we get upset with people that love us enough to tell us where we got off track. Too many times we're upset with the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or somebody that's just trying to help us. But how great is it? Again, we're talking about riches, and it's talking about an earring of gold, a fine gold, really refined gold. How precious this is, that if you would listen when somebody, a wise reprover, that means somebody that told you the truth, how you're doing wrong and how to get it right, and if you just tune your ear in and do those things. And man, I don't know about you, but there have been some times in my life, profound times, that these two verses, I mean, I can take you back. Not that they're tremendous and I've got tons of them, but I can tell you, I mean, focused moments of my life when I realized that somebody was being a wise reprover. And my heart sank because I love this person. And they were trying to love me and told me that I was wrong and that I need how I could make it right. And I had to make a choice whether I was going to listen or whether I was going to rebel. And I can tell you, honestly, I mean, those moments, I don't know how many I missed. I can't tell you. I can't take you back to the places that I just didn't hear the reproof. I can't take you back to all the moments, but the ones where I listened, I can tell you how profound those moments of those words at the right time with the right tone. Even in this chapter, it's going to talk about how somebody being rebuked with a loud voice is going to, it's the right way to deal with the situation. But you know, sometimes that ain't always the best way to deal with it. Sometimes just getting their attention and talking to them in a soft voice with their attention and getting their attention and saying things that are caring and soft tones to them. The Bible even uses, and we didn't make it, we'll make it next week, but it talks about a soft tongue will break the bones. You know, some kids that come in on our bus, you could scream at them in the face. That's what they always get. They're hardened to that. They got a shield up for that. But if you look at that kid and tell them you love them and you don't understand why they're acting that way, and I mean, it's genuine and they know it. I've watched so many kids break down and cry right here. I mean, the hardest kids that you'd ever want to work with, because they've never heard somebody talk to them soft. Nobody makes sure that they had their attention and said, hey, this isn't really you. Why are you acting this way? And you watch a person break down. Do you know, but all of that, from my experience, has always come from being in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. Because I don't know what the right tone is. I don't know what the right answer is. I had to study to show myself approved. And usually, always, the right answer is the one that I know from the Word of God. And the one, when I'm looking for what to say, when it doesn't seem like there's anything to say, the Holy Spirit of God reaches way down in the filing cabinet. It's something that I studied in Bible college. I studied in Sunday school. I had to memorize during the Christmas pageant or whatever it was. And he reaches in and gets just the right word and says, use this one. And I watched their face. And it's like the words that came out were like apples of gold. Amen. In that silver charger. I don't know about you folks, but I've had some experiences in my life where people cared about me and cared enough about me to sweep off the dross of their life and be a vessel unto honor. And it showed in my life. It changed me. It shaped me into who I am today, because I realized, man, this person cares about me enough to clean out their life and to be a vessel unto honor unto the Master and serve here where I live. In the old nasty now of this life. Not because they make money, not because they're getting paid to be on a bus route, not because they're trying to be the big man or have a title, but because they love the Lord and they chose to be a vessel unto honor unto Him. And today, I was the one that was the beneficiary. You know, I got to go home to my home church and spend time and look out at the faces of people who their gray hair showed some that I put on them, because they taught me in the Christian school, because some of them picked me up on a bus route, because some of them invested in me, taught me how to sing in music class. And just, I remember one of the ladies that she would pick me up. I started in our Christian school in first grade, and I was the kid that fell asleep in chapel every week. And my first grade teacher, they've got pictures, and I can still remember waking up in her arms and her toting me back to my classroom. And just investing in me. Didn't scream at me and shake me and tell me how bad I was. She prayed for me. Encouraged my parents to put me to bed earlier. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, people don't become pastors, youth pastors. They don't become Sunday school teachers or deacons by accident. They happen because people become vessels of honor in their church and invest and invest and invest in them. And all of a sudden, one day, they're ready to be a part of that refiner's fire, and they'll go through the fire of their own life, and they'll choose whether they'll let God to wipe the dross off of them and become a vessel of honor for another generation of people and do what God did for them all over again for another generation until Jesus comes. And the mystery of all that is that's what the church is, folks. That's what the church is generation after generation teaching them whatsoever I taught you is what Jesus told us to do, to baptize them, to preach the gospel, to be here over and over again. You say, well, when's Jesus coming, preacher? I saw the Russians, and I saw this, and I saw that. Listen, I haven't heard the trumpet yet. I haven't heard the shout. Amen. It could be tomorrow. But I still want to, when he comes, I still want to be that vessel unto honor. I want to be looking up, amen, in service for him, amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I thank you for how good you've been to me and how many folks that you put in my life, Lord, that invested in me. God, that changed me from the inside out, from just putting time into me, Lord, and helping me. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our church and our members here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd be with them. So many of them, Lord, they're working, Lord. So many of them they have struggles in their lives. Lord, I pray that you'd just be with them. Help us, Lord, to be able to set aside the things that you don't want us to have in our lives, Lord, to be able to be that vessel unto honor that you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to serve you not to put off serving you, but to invest ourselves in the work of God, because one day is going to come, Lord, and it'll be the last day, and only what is done for you will matter in eternity. I beg you, God, to be with us, help us, strengthen us for your work. Be with our church and give us safety as we go our different ways. Be with our families. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.